I love the heartbeat of that video. And I think because it shows the heartbeat of God, which is what I want us to look at in this message series. Let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. The new series is called Cardio, the Heartbeat of God. We are talking about heart health in various forms. So I want to ask a question to begin. Turn to your neighbor and share, what is your favorite form of cardio? Exercise for your cardio. Okay. How many people said biking? How many people said jogging? Running? How many people said CrossFit? How many people said rowing? That's my personal favorite for cardio. How many people said swimming? What have I left off? Walking. Skiing. Water or downhill or all of the above. How about hiking? Nice. Did I miss any others? Jazzercise. Yeah, there's hands going up. You know, my wife is beautiful, and she is in very good shape, but she doesn't exercise a lot. And about 10 years ago, I'm like, honey, you need to exercise for your health, not because you don't look beautiful. I had to clarify. Yeah. And she said, honey, I take care of you. I take care of the kids. I do all the housework. And I thought about it, and I said, honey, high blood pressure is not the same thing as high heart rate. Whatever it is for you, and whatever it is for me, don't you know, doing cardio can change your heart and your life. And these days, I can't think of what this country needs more than cardio for a change of heart and a change of life. What this church needs more than anything, what I need more than anything, is for God to continue to change my heart and to change my life for Him. And if it takes a chisel, so be it. You know, it's like we've forgotten who we are. So many things have gotten in the way. So many things have turned ugly. You know what? It's just like the early church. I don't know if you have realized how culturally similar the 21st century is to the first century. With the barbarianism, with the multiculturalism, with the tribalism, with so many things. So we're diving into this small book called 1 John in order to see Jesus. Because we don't need more information. We might need a little more information, but what we need more than that, if we need advice, we don't have to read the Bible. But if we need something more than advice, we have got to dive in to Scripture. And we need to see Jesus. 1 John is one of the most quoted, least read books of the New Testament. And I've been reading it, and it's been awesome, and it's been beating me up a little bit, or chiseling me a little bit. And I'm excited for you to join me in this, because it also convicts me. Here's one of the ways it convicted me this week. How many of you read Facebook 100 times more per week than you read God's book? Along with me. And can I just say enough with the Facebook spew, please? I know the inauguration's coming up, but some of us know a whole lot more about what we are repeating and spewing about Hillary and Trump than we have any idea about what God's doing in our lives. Can we model that from now on for our friends? It's causing division in this church. I mean, not like major. It's just not of God. So let's be done with that, okay? If you're looking for the heartbeat of God, you need to know the writings of John. You also need to know John talks about love more than any other book. But it's kind of crazy how he got there. Let me ask you this. Who is your nearest and dearest friend? Whether it's your spouse, whether it's a lifelong friend. There's different categories of what we mean when we say friend. But if I wanted to know you and talk to someone else about you and get the accurate view of you, who would I talk to for you? Through the good times, through the bad times, who do you pursue when you want counsel in your life, when you want prayer in your life? It should never be weird for anybody who is plugged into this church to say, I need you to pray for me. You don't even have to say for what, but you can if it's appropriate. That should never feel weird for one of you to say to another one of you, please pray for me this week. You know, in Jesus' life, who his best friend may have been, it could be argued it was John, who called himself the beloved disciple. We call him the beloved disciple. There were 9 Johns in the New Testament. We'll look more at it, but I want to look at his story as we look at his letter here. And as I do, I want to ask you this question. What is your redirected life story? What is your redirected life story? Because John has one. What we know about John, he was a fisherman, basically a businessman. How many people here own their own business? Yeah, a lot of people. John, how many people are part of a family business or have been part of a family business? John was part of a family business. He was a businessman. He was a fisherman. And he heard Jesus and he left his whole family business to follow Jesus on the front end of Jesus' ministry. Like John's got this impetuous passion thing going on. His brother James did the same thing. And I think there's something powerful when family members serve God as partners. John didn't think about consequences. He didn't make a long list of what ifs or think about even his legacy, though his legacy far extended when he decided to go with Jesus. That's what we first learn about John, and that we know that he's most likely the youngest of the 12 disciples who followed so closely with Jesus. When John began following Jesus, he was very young. He was very passionate. Everything was black and white. He did not have a dimmer switch. He and his brother James were called the Sons of Thunder. You know, when the Samaritans, Jesus and his 12 disciples were traveling through Samaria, and they needed a place to stop. And no Samaritan gave them hospitality. And James and John, upon seeing the people refuse to give Jesus and his friends shelter, says this, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? That's John, the one we call the beloved disciple who talks so much about love. Jesus rebuked them. So let me ask again, how is God redirecting your life? And then a little bit later on in Mark chapter 9, it's recorded, a man is driving out demons, casting them out, praying over them in the name of Jesus. Be gone. But this guy wasn't a part of Jesus' little band. And so John tells Jesus, well, hey, we told him to stop because he wasn't one of us. Jesus corrected him then, too. How is Jesus redirecting your story? And then later, James and John get their mother in on the act, and they're whispering to mom, and then mom comes up, and she says, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, you know, when your power is manifest, what would it be like if John were on your right and James was on your left? Again, John gets redirected. How arrogant is John? This arrogant leader gets schooled about what it takes to get there, to be great in God's kingdom, in God's kind of living. And you know what makes him someone great? Serving people. Serving people is it. And not only that, serving people humbly, not like, bring it on, bring it on. That's what Jesus does for all of us. He does not draw attention to himself. This is the heartbeat of God for your heart and mine. And then John's the one that is asked by Jesus, while Jesus is literally dying on the cross, would you take care of my mom? Because John became part of Jesus' inner three circle, Peter, James, and John. John's the one who's with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Can you imagine then John being there and Jesus saying, would you take care of mom? She's completely devastated by this. As she's watching her firstborn son be tortured and killed. John's also the one that went to the tomb with Peter, of course, after the women were there first. But John's the first one of the 12 that saw the empty tomb and believed. So listen, if you get offended quickly, listen. If you take offense and you want to strike back at people, listen. If you allow pride to hold others down, listen. If you have a strong drive to succeed, to be somebody, to gain a position of influence and power, listen, because you're so much like John. If you're passionate, if you're a strong personality and a strong person, heads up, because John grew. When he writes this book of 1 John in the late first century, John was the only one left. Think about that. The last disciple of Jesus. All the others were martyred, killed as younger men. John is the only one who lived to old age. And so now he's an old man. It's probably around 80s to even early 90s AD. John had seen so much. Not only did John know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, as did no other person on earth. Think of that. But by the time John is writing this letter, he's seen the birth of the church, the Holy Spirit come at the Jewish festival of Pentecost upon the disciples. He'd known all of the apostles. He saw the church take root. He saw the church get persecuted beginning in Jerusalem and the Christians scattered. So he saw them spread. He saw the terrible Jewish war of 66 AD when Rome burned down the temple and destroyed Jerusalem. He saw the start of the wider persecution. He saw witnessed the murder of his brother James, the first of the 12 to be killed, and all the rest to be killed. John, by this point, had also read the great writings that were now in circulation. John Mark's gospel, we call the Gospel of Mark, which is based on Peter's preaching. Matthew's gospel, Luke's as well, the book of Acts, Paul's epistle letters, the book to the Hebrews, all in circulation. And John saw one final desperate need. Someone needed to write to the Christians. You see, Mark wrote his gospel to the Romans. Luke wrote his gospel to the Greeks. Matthew wrote his gospel largely to the Jewish audience. And John felt this need. He needed to write to now the third generation Christians because false understandings were growing and apostasy and heresies were being spread. And so from the desert island of Patmos, which you can still visit, Lee and I saw it a couple of years ago off the coast, between the coast of Greece and Turkey. It's really a prison. It's a desert island. Trees have a hard time growing there. John writes. He writes the Gospel of John. He writes the books of John. He writes the revelation that Jesus gave him. John, you see, even as an old man, would not stop serving Jesus. And this crazy, amazing life, think of everything that he had witnessed, of this man who went from Mad Max beyond Thunderdome to shepherd of the people. The last living disciple on earth. Wouldn't you want to know what he had to say and how he said it? This man is now God's shepherd, full of love and wisdom, not hate or spew. So let me ask again, how is God redirecting your life? What is your redirected life story? Because Jesus took those passions. Jesus took this strong young man. And passion is fine if it's for the right stuff. And Jesus said, let me let you make it be for the right stuff. Because it's the same man, now extremely old, who writes these words. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. the life appeared. We've seen it and we testify to it and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. That's his motive. Three things in John's opening. First, notice how he begins similarly to Genesis and the Gospel of John, which he writes, in the beginning of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be. Yes. And then John, the Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word meaning Jesus Christ, God expressed. And here he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. This is who Jesus is, the Word of life. Secondly, notice too that John states, we have seen with our eyes, looked at, our hands have touched. You see, Christianity, John is reminding them, even in those that language, is no mere idea or philosophy. It was Jesus, fully man, fully God, eternal life, and that eternal life from God to us through him, and it's incredible. You see, because heresies were coming in, saying that Jesus did not really exist as a human. He was a spirit being. And so for John to write that we had smoked fish after the resurrection on the Sea of Tiberias with Jesus and bread was so vital to fleshing out literally who Jesus was. And then the third thing that I notice when I read this is what motivates John. He says this, fellowship and joy. He says, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to you to make our joy complete. It never gets old. When you have friends in Christ, it never gets old. When you have neighbors that you share faith with, it never gets old. When you find deep fellowship, the Greek word for that is koinonia, spelled with a K. This friendship with God, and when you are sharing it with each other, it's like a best friend of yours from high school meets a best friend of yours from college, and the two of them just start talking, and there's this amazing bond and chemistry that happens. That's this deep fellowship that is motivating John, that he wants for the whole world. Imagine what that would do in our society today. And then to share it. And then the kickback of all this is sheer joy. There is nothing like it. And joy can come from all kinds of places. It can come from seeing a concert. It can come from a football game. It can come from having all your kids go back to college. Yesterday. Oh shoot, this is the recorded sermon. It can come from an MSU game, it can come from U of M game. But the thing about God's joy is there is no dark side. With God's joy, you still love people from Ohio. There's no downside. And what brings it? John says, sharing Christ. He's modeling it. When was the last time you shared Christ in your own way, with someone in a tangible way? Like helping. We're going down to the inner city to Cass Community to serve the homeless on Saturday. Maybe it's working on a project around here. Maybe it's volunteering in some way or helping move chairs on Saturday for the big bounce houses that are going to be in here. Maybe it's sharing your faith with a friend or a family member. Remember, God's not putting the results on you. God's just saying, you be faithful. Don't mold to them. You be you and you put it out there and leave the results up to God. When you do, you are trending in God's direction. You are living out the heartbeat of God. I don't know if you hear this like I do. How did John get there? He spent years with Jesus in the flesh and then in the spirit. to go from Mad Max Thunderdome, Son of Thunder, to the apostle who calls us to love. It's the heartbeat of God, and it's your number one cardio for the year. Then John says this, "This is the message we've heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." I want to pause here because you've probably heard that God is light. God is light. Light. Light is healing. People move south because it's sunny. The effects of light are therapeutic. There is a legitimate disorder called seasonal affective disorder, where people are diagnosed who don't get enough sunlight, and it affects them in terrible ways. Sunlight is healing. Light is also revealing, which is part of the reason why Lee, when people come over to our house, she prefers cloudy days. Because then they don't see how dirty our windows are that I haven't washed, or the quality of my window washing. It's more like it. Windows are on me, don't blame her. What does light do? It shows the dirt. It lights up our cars. Light, the flashlight apps we have, the clarity that we have. Reading nowadays, I have to have good light. This is, the idea of light is a massive mega theme throughout the scriptures. So here's my question. Do you believe that God is light? Do you believe God is light? Because light is healing and it is revealing. God reveals all things. God can heal all people. God can reveal and heal all situations. And then, as John says, in him there is no darkness at all. Do you believe that in God there is no darkness? And if you believe it, do you live it? In Genesis 1, God said, "Let there be light." God starts everything with light. It is his essence, it is his nature and his character. But do you know in Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, Christ says this, "There will be only light in the kingdom of God, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly kingdom. There will be only light, no darkness at all. Eternity will be the light that emanates from the glory of Jesus himself. There is no need for a sun nor a moon." God has no darkness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And in Jesus, things are revealed and people are healed. I don't know, do you believe that? Do you believe that God is only good? That God is light? Because much of the world thinks otherwise, and much of our culture thinks otherwise, that God is light and dark. And we slip into that. And this perception impacts the whole world, and it impacts our worldview. Philosophers call it dualism versus monism. Mono, like one, like monocle. We believe God is light and not dark. We believe God tells the truth and not lies. We believe God sees distinct categories. God and people are different. God and humans are different. Creator is different from creation. In monism, you and God are one. You draw a big circle around it. So rather than going out to find God, you go inward to yourself and look. Healing and revealing are only found from within. We as Christ followers would say, no, yes, God is in us when we allow him to be. But you go out to God to find revelation and healing. God's Holy Spirit is not just born into you. You invite God in. God's Holy Spirit is very similar to our conscience, but it's not the same. We say Jesus and other religions, but monism, which is really our culture, says, no, it's all one bucket. Jesus is just one menu item. And the majority of the world would agree, and they would say that's like yin and yang. The yin-yang theory. Creation and creator are one and the same. God and people, one and the same. Angels and demons, those are just, lump them all together, they're spirit beings. Men and women, basically that God is both good and evil. There's not truth and lies. There's only opinion and perspectives in this view. Everything is okay because everything is equally all right because whatever you choose, it's all good. It's one big circle. But God's heartbeat in Scripture is that God is light and not darkness. God is a Father who redirects us in the midst of the darkness. And this is where John starts his letter. He starts with God. God is light. In him there is no darkness. It means there is a lot of darkness in the world. But the darkness does not come from God. It doesn't glorify God. It doesn't point to God. It doesn't honor God. As we walk through this dark world, then what's the deal? Here it is. We walk with God. His light reveals to us the path to walk through the darkness that you may be facing, whether it's from being unemployed right now or something going on in your family or aging parents who are fighting against health issues. So let me ask this question. As we walk through this dark world, we walk with God. His light reveals the path to walk and where we've gone wayward. So let me ask, where do you walk in darkness? Not, do you walk in darkness? Because that's like saying, oh no, I'm perfect. Where do you walk in darkness? Untruth, sinful living, bad habits. Because we all walk in areas of darkness. And if that is you, listen to how John clarifies, starting in verse 5. This is the message. He says, in God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. And then he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. We don't live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from every sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Remember, in God's worldview, there's truth and there's lies. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Purify us. In the monoistic view, there's no need because there's no difference. But we know there's a difference, don't we? Just look around. And then he goes on, if we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. And in chapter 2, he goes on to say, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, walking in the light is not a one-time decision. Yeah, when I was 12 and at camp, I prayed this prayer. Walking in the light is a daily decision that you make. Wherever you are, whatever you are facing, job, interpersonal, health, relationships, say this to yourself. Because with Jesus, you don't walk alone. So you say, I don't walk alone. And not only that, God walks with me. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you that you can take an angry and proud and loud-mouthed fisherman and you redirect his life and you use him for kingdom purposes. God, that gives me so much hope that if we hand you our life, you can use it for your purposes. You can shape us into your sons and daughters. Lord, thank you that you are light and you reveal and you heal because we need it so badly. So we confess our sin. We name where we walk in the darkness. God, we name that you are not a part of that, but that you reveal it and you heal it. Lord, there's nothing we can say but thank you. So God, we pray that you would help us in our cardio this year and that your heartbeat would become our own and the world would see you in us and through us. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.